Now I'll tell you a story that's not in the books. However, it fits in, I'm sure, with that reading. Did you notice the great things that happened in that reading in Acts 8? There were four of them. First of all, there was a great persecution. There was great sorrow or suffering. There was a great scattering of the Christians. And then there was great joy. We very often like things the other way around. We like the joy, we like the, you know, all the nice things, the comfortable things, and so on. I want to be talking to you this morning about a something out of our comfort zone. I was trekking, as we often did in southern Ethiopia, with an Ethiopian evangelist. We had mules, there were no roads, of course, tracks here and there. And we had travelled down a long valley, and we'd climbed a mountain range. When we got to the top of the range, it was late afternoon, and we could see across many more ranges of mountains, probably half a dozen at least, and each one of them had a deep valley in between. And most of those valleys had never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we believe the Bible, and I trust we all do, if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then it is to be obeyed and it is to be lived. If we believe the Bible, then of course we must believe in missions, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith, because the Lord Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." I want to say that we need a better excuse for staying home in our comfort zone than we need to go. If the Lord Jesus said to go, then we need a better reason for staying here than we need for going wherever the Lord leads us. Now, it is true that not too many of us are sent to the ends of the earth. It is possible that the Lord may send us to our next-door neighbours, to our friends, relatives, people in the neighbourhood, people we work with or whatever. But wherever it is, we are all called to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how old or how young we are. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you believe that, then you, of course, must believe that everybody needs to hear. And it was because of that that this Ethiopian national missionary and I travelled and were on the mountaintop. And as we stood there, we prayed. We prayed for the people down in that first valley. Down there we could see quite a few different villages. We could see many homes, the smoke rising through the thatched roofs. Down in that area, nobody had ever been to tell the people about Jesus. And after we'd prayed, we led our mules down the steep mountainside, down to the river, a small river down at the bottom. There were women washing clothes and getting water to carry in their great earthenware pots back to their villages. So we made a lot of noise as we came near the river so they would know that somebody they'd never seen before, that strangers would be coming. And they, as soon as they saw a white man, they took off. Women grabbed their babies and ran. They grabbed their clothes and everything else and just ran screaming off to their nearest village where they came from. We stopped at the river and let our mules drink. We had a bit of a wash and waited a while, and then we climbed from there up onto the rise and walked towards the first village, probably 15, 20 houses in that village. When we came, we still made a lot of noise. I carried my Ethiopian Bible, which is about that size, maybe just a little bigger, and I carried that in one hand, and as I approached the village, of course, I took my hat off to greet people. And it wasn't long before we noticed that there wasn't one child or one woman in sight. They'd all hidden in houses or they'd gone out into the forest to hide. Seeing a white person for the first time is pretty frightening. Remember the first time you saw somebody who was green? Or whatever. Then the men came out. The warriors with their hippopotamus hide shields and their spears, great hunting spears, some with bows and arrows. And they were surprised too. They'd never seen a white person before. They'd never seen a book. Had no idea that it had a lot of pages that could open. And when one of the men had an old Italian rifle left over from the war, and when he reached into his mud pack that he had on his hair and pulled out a bullet and started to shove it into the rifle, I thought it was time to give greetings. And I did. And I told them that I had come a long way and that I had an important message for their chief. Could have been the chief of the village, a chief of the tribe. It didn't matter, anybody who had a little bit of authority. And all of these men stood around sullenly looking at me and a little bit apprehensive, until finally one of them pointed with his chin to a dirty little house. Indescribably dirty, and I knew it wasn't the chief's house. It was the witch doctor's house. You could tell that by the clump of bamboos outside the door and by a sacred tree around which there was a stone altar. You could see the bowls of blood on the altar where they'd sacrificed animals, chickens and so on. And there were bones lying around and it wasn't very clean and there were millions of flies. And on the trunk of the tree, which was very smooth, there was a butter. They had rubbed butter up and down the trunk of this tree as they worshipped Satan. They had also hung cotton, raw cotton, hanging on the branches. Anyhow, I walked towards the door, and at about 20 yards, I stopped and I knocked, as you do in Ethiopia. Nothing happened. So I waited a moment or two, and then I knocked again. Still nothing happened. I was just about to knock again when through the doorway of that little hut, the doorway was only about that high, there came a short man, indescribably filthy dirty. He came out, the witch doctor of the village. He was an older man. As he came outside, I said to him, "My father." You call older people your father. So I said, "My father, I have an important message for you." And I held up my Bible. And all of a sudden this man rushed forward and he threw himself on the ground and the dust at my feet and he wrapped his dirty arms right around my legs. And he pointed with one of his fingers at the Bible and he said, "Make the book talk to me." He didn't say book, he said, "The leaves, make the leaves talk to me." Of course, he had no idea what this Bible was. Well, I really had nowhere to go. So I just sat down in the dirt with him hanging onto my legs. And I opened my Bible and everybody gasped as I could turn over hundreds of pages. And I made the book talk to him. I told him of a God who loved him, a God who had created everything. I told him of a Saviour who had come to pay the penalty of all our sin. I told the stories of Jesus one after another, and by now it was night time. They lit a fire, which was very good because they put dry cow manure on it and that helped to keep the mosquitoes away. And so through the night hours I told them one story after another of Jesus, of his power over sickness, over disease, over deformity, over all kinds of things. I told how the Lord Jesus had walked on water and how he had healed the sick, he'd opened the eyes of the blind, he'd healed the lepers and so on. And the night hours went on. We were there all night. And the next morning they even boiled coffee and gave us some breakfast, and we stayed there for a few days telling these people about Jesus. They'd never heard the gospel. They knew nothing. We had to start right at creation because they only worshipped creation. Praise God, today, at the end of that time, that witch doctor was the first of many who renounced Satan and came to faith in Jesus Christ. Sure, they knew nothing. They couldn't read the Bible for themselves. But the evangelist kept on visiting there. And today, in several of the villages of that valley, there are many, many Christian people. And they will be gathering together in a little while. They're 8 hours behind us. To worship the Lord Jesus as we do. We lived in that area. I'm a missionary because somebody was a missionary to me. I lived away out in the bush with my non-Christian family. And one Saturday afternoon, it was in January, very, very hot, and we were sitting inside around the kitchen table playing cards. I don't remember the game, don't remember what had happened. I remember I had a pile of threepences and sixpences. Dates me a little bit. And all of a sudden there was a knock on the door. Well, we got such a surprise because on that hot Saturday afternoon, the dogs hadn't even barked and we hadn't heard a vehicle and come down the dirt track, so we wondered who it was. When we went outside, there were two ladies. And one lady said that they had come, they had walked, ridden bicycles part of the way, and had walked from the city of Albury, and they had walked 8 kilometres to, and they were going to start a Sunday school down in the rickety old hall about a mile down the road. And they were going around to all the houses asking if the children would come to Sunday school. I'd never heard of such a thing. In fact, I thought that the words Jesus Christ were only swear words. But this lady said, the Sunday school, I said to her, what's a Sunday school? I was a teenager in high school, and I didn't know what a Sunday school was. The lady was very clever. She said, you come along tomorrow afternoon at 2:30 down to the hall, and I'll show you what a Sunday school is, and it's a lot of fun, and so on, so on. And so it was on the strength of that that my sisters and I walked the mile down to the hall. Praise God for that lady who prayed me into the kingdom. She led me to Christ and one of my sisters. And she prayed for me for more than 50 years until the Lord took her home. Her story should be written too. And so she led me to Christ. And within a month she had me out on the street corner with a group of young people singing hymns and giving testimonies and so on. She prayed that I'd become a missionary, and the Lord answered a prayer. She prayed that I'd go to Bible college, and I went to the Sydney Missionary and Bible College at Croydon. That's where I met Vida. And she prayed that I'd go to Ethiopia, and I did. I thank the Lord for her. The Lord led us to the Omo River Valley, a large river in southwestern Ethiopia that flows into Kenya, into Lake Turkana, it is now called. It used to be called Lake Rudolph. And along that river, on both sides of the river, are many, many different tribes speaking different languages. Most of them warriors, cattle people. Thank you. And often at war with each other. In that valley, there are no twins. If twins are born, the children are either buried alive or thrown with their mother into the Omo River to the crocodiles. There are no deformed people. In one of the books, there's a story of an evangelist called Petrus, who was deformed with a deformed lip and was left out for the hyenas to thank you very much. One of the problems of old age, I guess. Must be something like that. And if a child in that valley gets its first tooth through on the top gum instead of the bottom gum, and you may know that about 14% of babies actually get their first tooth through on the top, that child is cursed and must be killed. The elders of the tribe take the child, whether how many months old it is, from the mother and leave it out for the lions and the hyenas and the wild dogs to eat. I think it's chapter 24 in one of the books, The Warriors of Ethiopia, tells a story about such a child. And praise God that many of those are now saved. As I said, when we went there into that one province, there were no churches, no Christians. There was no witness of any kind. There were no roads and no communications and no telephones and no postal service. No radios of any kind. The nearest hospital was about 5 days' walk away, if you were well. And the Lord did some wonderful things. The people in some of those tribes, the men have to murder a man of another tribe before he can marry. He has to steal the cows that he pays for his wife because they can pay 20, 25, 30, 40 cows. I was asked one time how many cows I paid for my wife. And I was a little bit embarrassed because, we were married in Ethiopia and we had three kids out there before I ever met my in-laws. But anyhow, I kind of said, well, our customs are different, and I didn't pay any cows for my wife. And the fellow just shrugged his shoulder and said, oh, can't be much good. But when he's stolen the cows and killed a man of another tribe and proved his worth as a warrior, then, of course, there are other things that he has to do. But eventually he gets his wife, and then he can put metal on her arms that may go all the way up on both arms and on her legs from the ankles to the knees. And once she's had a second child, he'll put a ring around her neck. And eventually she may have four there holding her head up like so. And the top one, the top ring, actually has a piece that sticks out the front. And that, of course, is for him to hold when he beats her into subjection, which they do very regularly. These people worship Satan. They make blood sacrifices to Satan. They kill animals, pour out the blood. They do all kinds of terrible things that I can't tell you about in a group like this. But praise God that there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has made the way for people to repent of their sin, turn to him, and his Holy Spirit comes in and gives them a whole new heart and a whole new mind, a whole new attitude, a whole new life. They become new creatures. It's like being born again. And he can take a murderer, most awful adultery and terrible things that these people do. He can turn the most vile witch doctor into a saint. He can turn the most degraded women into children of God. Will you notice that, I think I mentioned that in the province where we worked, Vida and I, as the first missionaries there, found it pretty hard going. But because there were no medical services, my wife is a nurse, she opened a clinic, and it wasn't long before hundreds and hundreds of people would come every day. And with babies to feed and whatever, Vida had a pretty hectic time while I was trying to build something to live in, and eventually a school and a clinic and a Bible school eventually, and preaching the gospel around the villages. We were kind of desperate. We asked many people to pray for us, and many people did. We also asked the Lord to send us more missionaries, and the Lord sent us 42 missionaries. Wasn't that wonderful? Not one of them had a white face. They all came from a tribe where we eventually spent 10 years, the Wolaita tribe. The Wolaita tribe is the third largest tribe in Ethiopia, and where God did amazing work among that tribe of slaves. There used to be a tribe of slaves, and they used to buy and sell slaves themselves, although they were slaves to many of the Arab slave traders. But God did a marvellous work. There are over 1,000 churches among the Wolaita people today. But from those slave people, God called out very ordinary people. Their stories are in the books, about 60 different stories of how God took ordinary people, farmers, young people, and whatever, turned them into his servants and sent them out to enemy tribes. At least 25 of the evangelists that we worked with were martyred for Christ, killed by the very people to whom they took the gospel. One of the stories is about my great friend Tucker, who worked with me among the Bodhi tribe, one of the most savage tribes in all Ethiopia. Tucker was killed and eaten by the Bodhi tribe. During that time, the Lord sent these 42 Ethiopian national missionaries, Wolaita evangelists, into the province where we were. We welcomed them with open arms, and they went out in different areas. I went out with them to get them established, and it wasn't long before they were telling the story of Jesus to animistic people all over the place. Not everybody was happy about that, but the evangelists were, and we were, because we saw the Spirit of God at work bringing real conviction. And as they proclaimed that Jesus Christ was stronger than Satan and he could give them a new life, there were ones and twos here and there started to come to the Lord. And eventually there were about 20 prayer houses established. The prayer house may only be about that size, but round. Walls may only be that high and a grass-thatched roof. But the people would gather there during the week every day to pray, and then on Sundays to worship the Lord, they would gather there. And so the churches grew, and then there was a great persecution. The witch doctors got very concerned because they were losing business. The Orthodox people, who proclaimed that all of these heathen people were actually Orthodox, though they knew nothing about it, they got excited and persecution started. Every one of those 20 prayer houses were burnt down, and the homes of every evangelist and every known Christian was burnt to the ground. Their animals were confiscated, their grain, all their food supplies were stolen, their land, they lost absolutely everything that they had. And they were scattered to the four winds. Many Christians were killed. 41 of the 42 evangelists were imprisoned in chains, not far away, a few kilometres away from where we had our mission station. 41 of the 42 were in prison, and they had received no supplies. There weren't prisons like our modern holiday cottages that we have. They're terrible. They don't provide any food. Food has to be provided by family and friends from outside. And so those Christian evangelists had a terrible time. And it was right in the middle of all of that trouble when that cyclone came through and destroyed our house, and that helped us to identify with those people as never before. And that was the beginning of a moving of the Spirit of God that has continued to this day, where hundreds and hundreds, probably there are over 2,000 churches right throughout the Omo River Valley today. Thousands of people have come to Christ. Only he could do it. With the evangelists in prison were many of the other Christians also, and they were in chains for a year. Others were killed. Three leading elders in one church were lined up against a tree and shot. Another man was kicked to death because he refused to renounce the Saviour. Others were killed. Evangelists lost themselves, their families. There was great suffering, terrible suffering. They were whipped. Read the story of Dengo in Warriors. Man who lost his wife and children in that terrible persecution. Then there was a great scattering. With the loss of their churches and their homes and their land, the Christians, these new Christians who knew only what they had heard because very few of them could read anything, they were scattered every which way, and wherever they went, they took the word of God with them. And they told the story, and they told the story. It was like scattering a little fire, which then became a bushfire. And all over the province, the story was told over and over again. It didn't stop the persecution, but it certainly built the church. And God continues that work even today. And then there was great joy in the city and right throughout the whole area. I'm going back there to speak at some conventions. Throughout January, in 10 different language groups, I believe. They're making the arrangements now. My son and one grandson in year 11, 17 years old, he's going with me. They're both going with me, and we'll share where they can. And thousands of people will gather. Last time I was there in one area, over 23,000 people gathered together on a hillside and to hear them sing the praises of Jesus. Wow, it was unbelievable. I tell you, when we get to heaven and hear the choir there, I tell you, it's going to be something. And the Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitudes of people, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Harassed, helpless, not knowing where to go for help. And it says that the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion on them. Compassion means your hurt in my heart. I like that. Your hurt in my heart. Your sorrow, your hurt, whatever, your disappointment in my heart, I feel for you. Compassion is love in action. Compassion, the compassion of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Lord Jesus, is with the work boots and the overall on, with the sleeves rolled up. Ladies, it's with the apron on, doing something. Wherever the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion for people, it says that he did something. When he saw the people, the multitudes of people, and there were thousands of them, he saw them as lost sheep, not knowing where to go, what to do. Shepherdless sheep, no one to care for them. And because of that, he did something. What did he do? He told his disciples, that's us, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by his precious blood, we know the Lord, we're going to heaven. If we know the Lord, we're his disciples, he's called us to follow him, and he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. It's plentiful. There's harvest fields, it's all white. But the laborers, the workers, are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send out laborers into his harvest field. I want to remind you that that command of the Lord Jesus Christ is a direct command to every believer, to everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a follower of his. This is his command. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest field. Have you prayed that prayer? Whenever I ask that question in a church service or meeting, there's a dead silence. And I know why. Because I know it is very hard to pray that prayer. Some years ago, Vida and I prayed that prayer. And then we saw our daughter go off to the famine in Ethiopia and work in the most appalling situations. She was a nurse, and every morning at sunrise she had to go outside. It was her job to go down the line of hundreds of women holding their babies and their small children, and she had to decide which ones they would try and save from dying of starvation, because they couldn't save them all. No missionary, no nurse should ever have to do that. Our daughter and eventually her husband spent many years in Ethiopia. If we pray that prayer, we are really on our knees before the Lord, thanking him for what he did for us. And then we say, Lord, we know that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Lord, please send somebody to tell people about Jesus. And he might say to us, I want you to go to your next door neighbour. I want you to go to your classmate or your uni friend or your workmate or the people down the street, and I want you to tell them of my love and grace. He may call us to go to the ends of the earth, and he may call our children, or he may call our grandchildren. Will you pay the price and pray that prayer as we are commanded to? There are three tribes. Can I give you a prayer point? In the Omo Valley, on the western side, right down near the Sudan-Kenya border where they meet with Ethiopia, there are three tribes. One tribe is called the Suri or Surama. One tribe is called Toposa. Many of them live in Sudan, but many are in Ethiopia. And the third tribe is Ngatam. Ngatam. Those three tribes as yet are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've reached all the others, about 30 tribes, but those three tribes still remain to be reached. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to get to any of them. They're very difficult to reach. But will you pray that God in his grace will send somebody to preach the gospel to those three tribes? You don't know, you won't remember their names perhaps. I'll write them down if you want me to. But just remember, those people are lost in sin. They're lost sheep. They're going to a Christless eternity, never having heard the name of Jesus Christ. And we are privileged by our prayers and by our involvement to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But if you want the great joy, be very aware that there may be a few other steps, like persecution and suffering and scattering, before the Lord builds his church and there's great joy. Let us pray together. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, we who live in this privileged land of ours with all its benefits, with all its freedom, we have no idea and we can't understand how other people live in degradation and poverty and filth and in ignorance of your love and grace. But we want to thank you again for what you are doing in Ethiopia. We thank you that people are renouncing Satan and coming to Christ. Muslims are putting their faith in Jesus and are coming to the Lord. Lord, you are calling out people for yourself and you are building your church, and thousands are coming to Christ. They need teaching, Lord. Be with every evangelist, every pastor, everyone who's sharing the gospel today. Oh, Lord, we pray, may your word run and have free course and be glorified. And among those darkened people who yet wait to hear, Lord, may the light of the gospel shine forth. Send somebody there. Send somebody with the story of Jesus that they might not be lost, helpless sheep, but that they may come to Jesus, to the great shepherd. We thank you for what you are doing. Give us the grace to obey you too, to pray, to support, and to go. For Jesus' sake. Amen.